continuing on in the Gospel of John. John 5, 18 through 28. Let's hear the inspired word of the living God. This is why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. So Jesus said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he himself is doing. And greater works than these will he show him, so that you may marvel. For as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whom he will. For the Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son, so that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and is now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. And he has given him authority to execute judgment, because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment." And may God add his blessing to the hearing of this portion of his word. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would be our instructor today. In Jesus' name, amen. This was always a part of God's grand plan. In fact, a document that many of our fellow churches use is called the Shorter Catechism. And the first question is, what is the chief end of man? And the answer is, man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. It was always God's plan to create man to have an everlasting fellowship with us, and that we would enjoy his presence forever. It has he has laid it out. And we see that God has always existed in three persons. The Father is God, the Son is God, and the Spirit is God. But there is but one God. But at some point in unfolding his grand plan, the second person of the Trinity, the Son, put on one of these. He was born into a human body, and he walked the earth among us. And he is now forever the God-man. He has always been God, but now he continues to exist as God and man in one person. Theologians call that the hypostatic union. That is, God and man meet in exactly one place. And everything we get from God, we get through him. And everything he offers to us comes through him. The Father is God, the Son is God, the Spirit is God. But there is but one God. Why does that matter? Is that just an intellectual head game that we play on how God is laid out? Well, there is, if God did not exist in three persons, God would not be able to redeem us. because all three persons of the Trinity are at work and bringing us into fellowship with God. God the Father plans it, God the Son executes it, and God the Spirit applies it to our life. And without any of those pieces, if any of those were missing, God would not be able to redeem us. God has set up the Son as the one who contacts the human race directly. That was part of his grand plan. We thought even God's plan includes everything, including the fall. Somehow we think if only we hadn't blown it, if only somehow we would have gotten it right, you know what would have happened? We would have been proud, just like Satan, just like the angels that fell. If there was not, if man did not have a fall involved, there would be whole aspects of God's nature we would be ignorant of. We wouldn't know his love, his long-suffering, his patience, his tenderness. All of the things that make him who he is would be hidden from us. So the fall was not anything that caught God by surprise. He said, don't eat of the tree. He could have said, don't look at the moon. We would have looked at the moon. He said, he could have said, don't count to 10. We would have been running around counting to 10. We would have been doing whatever it was so that we were put in a place where we need to look up in hopelessness and find that God had already provided. Those of us that are parents, we try and raise our kids the way they ought to act. And what we really want to do is we desperately try and keep them from making the mistakes that we made. But it was those mistakes that fashioned us. It was those things that we did wrong that stay with us. The things that we got right, we can't even remember, but we can remember the times where our life was completely rerouted by something we did. And we could see the hand of grace in the midst of all of that. So we would never know that. In fact, society is the same way. We desperately want people to not do the wrong thing or people not to make the wrong decision. But what really needs to happen is people need to make the wrong decision and have to deal with the consequences for a season. Most of us aren't learners by other people's mistakes. We're learners by our own mistakes, and we have to feel a little bit of the pain. We have to have some of that experience before we're ready to look up at God's provision. Until we look at him with hopeless eyes, we can't see his grace. We can't see his provision and how he's been long-suffering. So let's dig in. John 5:18, this is why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, not because he was breaking the Sabbath, but because he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. Here's the real issue that they were upset with Jesus. Not that they thought he was breaking a law, but that he was claiming to be God. Well, Jesus never talked him out of it. He did nothing but affirm that they were exactly right because he is God. If he said he wasn't God, he would have been lying. Jesus is God. He is the second person of the Godhead. Why did they think he was calling himself God? Well, the verses last Sunday, Jesus answered him and he said, "My Father is working until now, and I am working." Now, we read that God worked, created everything in 6 days, and the seventh day he rested. But that was for our benefit, so that we could see the pattern. That's the only day he took off. God is still working. Every Sabbath, he is answering prayer. He is providing for us. He is overseeing the world we live in. He has not taken a day off. And Jesus is saying, God has, God is still working, and I am working. So if God wasn't taking a day off, and Jesus said he's not taking a day off, the only one that gets to work without taking a day off is God. And so Jesus was saying he is God, because he and the Father have the same pattern. We see in this passage there are seven equivalences where Jesus is showing exactly why he and God the Father are one in the same. They are one God. And verse 19, he said, so Jesus said to him, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. Whatever the Father does, the Son does likewise. We see the second equivalence is in his will. Jesus is not saying here that he is a robot of God the Father, that whatever God does, he does it. What he is saying is we both do the same things because we are God. We are together. There is only one God. Jesus cannot work independently of God the Father, or there would be two gods. If there was any division or any difference between what God the Father wanted and what God the Son wanted, one of them is not God. But there's never a time when God the Father and God the Son and additionally God the Spirit disagree. They all work because there is one God. And in verse 20, it says, for the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he himself is doing, and greater works than these he will show him so that you can marvel. We see that there is no difference between God the Father and God the Son in intelligence. Whatever the Father does, the Son sees. Whatever the Father knows, the Son knows. It is... they know exactly the same. And so Jesus, in so knowing, demonstrates that he is God in that way. Verse 21, for as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whom he will. Salvation is a matter of the will, but it's Jesus's will. He's the one, he gives salvation to those he raises, gives life to whom he will. And there is no difference between whom the Son wills to give life to and the Father wills to give life. The Father can raise from the dead and the Son can raise from the dead. Therefore, the Father and the Son are together one God. Our will is merely to lay down our will before the Son. That is how we participate. And then we see, so God demonstrates in his sovereign rights, God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit, all have the sovereign rights and prerogatives. It is their will. The Son gives life to the one he will. And in verse 22, the Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son. So the all three persons of the Godhead are God, but they have different roles. They have, in the economy of God, each one has a different role, and God has rolled over judgment. Okay. We always hope we never need it, but that's why we have it, so. Probably one of the most important verses is verse 24. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who has sent me already has everlasting life. He does not come into judgment, but is passed from death into life. God has made it possible for us to know in this life that we have eternal life. We don't have to wait. It's something that we can know it right now, like we know our name or anything else. He who has the Son has life. The Father has life in himself, and the Son has life in himself, because that is who they are. The Son doesn't receive life from anybody. He gives it. We are recipients of life. We can receive eternal life in this life or not at all. He has granted the Son to have life in himself, so the Father and the Son are like each other in the ability to impart life. They can give life. And then the Son has given him the authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man. He has the authority to judge us. We in this country, as a part of our judicial system, we have jury trial. You have the right to be judged by your peers, the people who walk in your shoes, the people who experience the same things, to determine reasonableness of penalty. And God has provided the same thing. God didn't just sit up on a high holy hill and pronounce judgment on us. He came down and he walked among us and he experienced the things we experience, yet without sin. So he alone is qualified to judge man, and he has gotten that. Only the spiritually alive can have passed from death into life. And lastly, the hour is coming and now is when all who are in the tombs, which are the physically dead, will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good to resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. Now that almost sounds like works, right? But let's look a little closer. The Greek word for done good is poieontes, which means to do something. It could only be one time. It only has to be. The one for done evil is paraxontes. It means habitually. The only person who can do a good work is somebody who God has regenerated and given life to. Everybody else, try as hard as they, even their best works are tainted. So the person who has been regenerated is able to do, even if it's only taking a breath, he has done a good thing. But those whom have not been born anew, everything they do, they habitually practice evil. So even that is saying the same thing. God, the authority of the Son, he has the authority to give life, and he has authority to judge the rest. So let's pray. Father, you are the one, you are the only one who gives life. And when you give it, we can know it. We can know it in this life, and it will go on forever. We thank you, and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.